Thank you, Ken. And thank you, Ricky, and for all of our team that are with us tonight, and for all of you, the people of prayer who are with us tonight. It means so much to me, but in all honesty, the one that really, really, really matters to is the Lord. He just doesn't have words to thank you enough. So he thanks you with himself, which ends up being so much greater than words. So look to him. Look to him to be all he can be to you, and to manifest his appreciation to you during this time in America's history when you're standing in the gap, believing for God's best for this nation, and believing that God wants to and fully intends to reveal his greatness, his goodness, his majesty, just everything he is, amen, for us and to us. Before I read the first passage, which is in John chapter 1, this is kind of going hand in hand with what Ken just shared with us. There was a time when I hope I can say this without crying. It's so beautiful what I want to say to you. There was a time when I was watching Jesus lift up his voice in prayer to the Father. When I saw him praying, suddenly I was like taken inside of him. I don't know how to explain this in human words, because I was standing in front of him, but yet I was taken inside of him. And I was given to feel his heart as he prayed to the Father. I was given to see his mind functioning in this exercise of prayer to the Father. And I know I'm really going to step out on the limb here, and some of you may say, that's really stupid, Nita. I don't know if I want to believe it or not. It isn't what we learned 15 years ago in church. But I'm going to share it, and I'm going to trust that you'll try to understand it. As I'm not only watching, but feeling him pray, this was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. There are just no words to describe the beauty of what I was given to see and to feel inside the heart of our Lord. But as he stood there praying to the Father, I realized that what was going on in his heart had only a little bit to do with the subject of his prayer. Now, he would be getting into that in a little bit, but right now, he's going into the beginning of his, oh Lord Jesus, help us understand. He was just beginning to go into, you might say, the introduction to his prayer to the Father. I was astounded by what happened next. May you always remember this. Suddenly, I felt this divine communion, this not just communication, but communion, taking place between our Lord and our Father. And as this communion continued to increase between them, the beauty, the holiness, the joy, the love that Yeshua began to stir and experience this stirring in his heart, in his soul, in his spirit. This stirring of love, this stirring of eternal and divine love. This stirring of the sense of privilege to be able to, I would give anything to let you feel this. I'm feeling exactly what I felt then. The privilege he was feeling over the fact that he was privileged to be able to speak to the Father. What a privilege it was. And as this began to increase and increase in his heart, he became overwhelmed with the beauty, the grace, the hope, the love, that sense of being cherished, the holiness of the privilege of being able to talk to the Father. He was so thankful for the privilege. And I heard him keep saying to the Father, oh, what a privilege to talk to my Father. What a privilege to talk to you, my God. He just kept saying that for a few minutes, and the greater the reality of that was happening in his heart, the more emphatic he became, but at the same time, so filled with joy, so filled with hope, so thankful for every breath he was breathing that he might be able to speak to our Father. And I thought, if only the people, if only the church could know what a privilege prayer really is. How our Lord Jesus Christ sees it and how our Father sees it. We would never, ever doubt again whether God wanted to answer prayer. Because we would know that in the joy of this communion and communication is the revelation of divine love that is shared. in this exercise of prayer. Tonight, as I share with you, I want to share about an experience that I had back in 1986. I love that in my calling, one of the things that he focuses on the most is the beauty the wonder of the divine relationship between Christ and his church. Of course, it's wonderful to receive revelations about the kingdom, to receive revelations of information about the past, present, and future. Yes, of course, that's wonderful, but there is nothing like receiving the revelation of the union, the reunion, of the love affair that goes on between Christ and his church. That's my favorite of all. It's always so packed with love and care and protection that he feels toward you. If you could only know, there is nothing that takes him by surprise. And everything he is, he wants you to know. And he wants to give it to you. He doesn't want you to be lost in the world below, when really you could be lost in him right where you stand. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 1. Verse 14. The other thing I really appreciate, really love, it means so much to me. Is probably 85% of the time that he comes to me and talks to me, he takes the time to teach me his word. Because, you know, this theologian will say this, that theologian will say that. You go into this denomination and they're saying something else. You go into that denomination, they're saying something else. But when it comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ, you know you're getting truth. This scripture that I'm going to read to you here, verse 14, is one of the scriptures that he visited me with. And the word Christ became flesh, human incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. I'm standing and I'm watching him, and I'm watching as he looks like he did when he was here on this earth. And I see scripture living scripture, the living word, literally flowing through him, back and forth and back and forth, up and down and up and down. But it was full of grace, and it was truth. It's almost hard to say full of truth, because something is either truth or it isn't. But someone saw fit to put "and truth" here, so we need to do that. But it was full of grace, and it was truth. It wasn't just memorized scripture. It was truth. What was the Lord telling me? Christ, all truth is in. Yes, you got it. All truth is in Christ. That's what the Lord was telling me. He is truth. He is grace. He is glory. He is honor. He's honor whether we honor him or not. The very honor that he is compels honor from us. He doesn't have to say no. Everyone stand up and lift your hands because the Lord's here tonight. He doesn't have to do that. If he comes in, the honor that he is compels honor from his people. So the hands go up just because he's honor. He's majesty. I have not seen him often in that state. And it's because he's so frightful. His majesty is so pure, it is so holy, it is so noble, it is so high, you can't bear it but a few seconds. When he releases just the smallest degree, are you interested in this?
Yes, Lord.
If he releases it just the smallest degree of his majesty, your hair begins to stand on end. Every cell in your body, I'm telling you the truth. When you go to bed tonight, pray. Ask God, was she telling me the truth? And he'll tell you yes. Every cell in your body stands up to worship him, to adore him. There's nothing about you, in you, alongside of you, on the outside of you. There's nothing about you that isn't immediately brought into a position of being erect, in honor, in humility, and in awe of his majesty. So how do you describe his majesty? Have you ever wondered? His majesty, if you were to walk into a place that had been created with the most expensive crystals, I'm not talking about occultic crystals. I'm talking about God crystals. And the crystals are so pure that the very light of Christ shines through them to the point that they are all but blinding to your eyes. And let's say that this event is stirring life in this city. When you go to heaven, I've been there many times. When you go to heaven, I want to tell you the truth. Jerusalem is built like a city of transparent gold. It is the most beautiful gold you can imagine. So you might think, well, if it's transparent, you can see everything that's going on in the buildings. Well, you would think that because it really is transparent, but you can't. This transparency, it's like, I wish Ken and I were doing this together because we've had some amazing talks about this stuff. But this transparency is like it takes you through into eternity, not into the inside of a building, but into the eternity of the eternities. And it looks like transparent gold. Am I telling the truth, Ken?
That's true, Nita. That's true.
The sidewalks, the streets, transparent gold. It shimmers, it shines. No sun can touch the light of what you see in heaven. In heaven, there's music everywhere, and it is the most beautiful sound you've ever heard, except his voice. It is the most beautiful sound you've ever heard. And I asked the Lord, what is this music? And he explained to me that it was light, because light in its purest form has its own song. Isn't that incredible? And do you know it's only been a matter of years that scientists have come to understand that light in its purest form has a song? All the planets have a song. All the stars have a song. America has a song. And I hope it's not, bebop, galoopy, grapla. I'm sure it's as beautiful as all the rest, but one does not know about these things. But the point I'm trying to make is everything about glory is living. Everything about majesty is living. Everything about God is living. If He's created it, it lives. If it is in Him, which it is, and He is in it, we live. Paul said that in Him we live and move and have our being. And he was not necessarily talking to Christians. There is a living in God that has nothing to do with Christianity. If you sin away grace, you're still going to go to hell. Even the psalmist said, if I go to hell, there you are. We have to understand that he, while he's very definable, he's very indefinable. But he is beauty. He is grace. He is glory. He is majesty. And majesty burns like fire. Majesty lives like God because it is God. Then it says up here, I know I've got to hurry. I've got 5 more minutes. Then it says up here, for out of his fullness and abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and were all supplied with what? One grace after another. One blessing upon spiritual blessing. Even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Now look, let's look at 17. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, pay attention to this, grace this undeserved favor, this spiritual blessing, and truth. What is the truth? All that I've said tonight and all that I haven't said that pertains to God. He is truth. He's the very essence of truth. There is no truth without him. All truth is in Christ. There is no truth without that reality. And they all come through Jesus Christ. Yeshua. What is it about this God that we really don't understand? He is life. He is love. He is light. Oh, and so many more things and revelations yet to be made known to his own. No revelation about him lacks eternal consequence. Everything carries with it the weight of eternity and the weight of eternal consequence. He's the one that created the earth and he holds it in its place. What does that mean about you and me? That means that when we come into a situation and we are totally terrified that somehow man or beast is going to get the upper hand, we need to remember who holds those two things together. God is the first and the last. Not man. Not beast. Not even stars or planets or moons or suns. God is the first and the last. He was here in the beginning, and there will be no last, except that last will be forever. How do we understand these things as human beings? Well, down here we're probably not going to, but when we get to heaven, we will, because we'll be able to see it. There is no place God is not. He is everywhere. And he is everywhere with you. Those who do not choose Christ will still end up in hell by their choice. But that suffering is visited every day by the Spirit of Truth, by the Spirit of revelation, by the Spirit of reality, by the Spirit of Christ. They all know who he is. They know him by sight. They know him by name. They know that he has the keys to hell and death. And if he wanted to let them go tomorrow, he could. They all know that. So, you know, they're always trying to talk him into doing that. And, it's sad to him. It's heartbreaking to him. But they're there forever, and they're there because they chose to be. But for you, his church, it is a forever of newness of life. God is the same every day, and he changes not. Yet, every day, he awakens the newness of life. And if he's awakening the newness of life, he's doing it in you, through you, for you. Because this whole thing is about bringing Christ's pleasure. And the devil comes to kill, to steal and to destroy. Well, so what did Christ come for? But to give life, to give joy, to give hope, to give faith, to pour into you and stir up in you love and the knowledge of God. The next time you wake up in the morning and you just feel like being a bear, decide not to go into that animalistic caricature, but instead choose to praise the prince. And instead of feeling like a bear, you're going to feel like the child of a king. He is worthy of our praise, and he will always be worthy of our praise. Every day we give it to him, and every day we don't. So I really want to encourage you, take the little bit that I've given you tonight and praise him with it, adore him with it, extol him with it. Tell him how much you love him, that he is all these things, and every hour he is willing to illuminate every person that cries out for it. Be one of those. I bless you.